We saw that chapter 1 ends with prayer, chapter 2 ends with prayer, chapter 3 begins and ends with prayer. Prayer is a focal point of this book, but another thing that's a focal point of this book is Thanksgiving. One thing we saw in chapter 1, just to review, because it's been a refreshing thought for me. Don't know if it has been for you. The thanksgiving in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, and that's how he begins his books, Thanksgiving, then prayer. And he starts with thanksgiving. And the thing that comes out of this thanksgiving is a fact. As he thanks God, trials will always be with us until Jesus comes. You know, if you move into prayer understanding that, I mean, that's been a refreshing thought for me. They're not going to go away. They will be here till Jesus comes. In fact, the matter is, you notice the statement that he makes in chapter 1, where he says in verse 6 and 7, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." And we saw that word release is, again, the matter of basically loosing the bowstring. Huh? God will release the tension. The word, Greek word, is anison. God will give us Greek anison, okay? God will give us a release from the pressures only when Jesus comes. So I understand one thing. Trials, as I entered into prayer, to understand trials will be with me till Jesus comes. To even for us to stop and pray, God, take the problems away. We saw, even as we came to the prayer in the end of chapter 1, there's not a single request about God take the problem away. Nothing about that. In fact, nothing to address the problem. And basically, the whole issue of the problems being with us till Jesus comes is a matter of thanksgiving. And the thanksgiving is that when Jesus comes, what? They will be taken away. And so, as you look at that, we saw that problems are with us. The other part that is exciting, the prayer part, is that problems are with us till Jesus comes. But what do you thank God for in verse 4? "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly. We boast about you, if you will, among the churches of God for your perseverance. And it should be faithfulness in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." And so the persecutions are there, the afflictions are there, you're enduring them, but God gives perseverance and faithfulness. In verse 5, this is an evident token, proof positive of God's righteous judgment. The fact is, I will have trials till Jesus comes, but the other fact is that God will sustain me through those trials until Jesus comes. Or until I go, one or the other, right? And what a beautiful thought. Never a trial that I face that he will not sustain me through. And that is an evidence of his righteous judgment. So as we talk about the trials we have, even tonight, the problems we're facing, the trials we're facing, again, we understand they're going to be with us. We understand, secondly, he's going to sustain us through them. There's no way he's going to let us down. And that faithfulness that God will provide is something he will do as an evident token of how righteous he is to us. The third thing is the fact that God will one day, in that section of Thanksgiving, God will one day pay back those who pay us unjustly. Notice, if you will, verse 6, it is only just for God to repay those who afflict you with affliction. And then notice, if you will, as he comes with the angels in verse 7, it is the angels, not his mighty angels, as the translation has it, but the angels of his might. They manifest his power. He will come dealing out, verse 8, retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God. But we will be glorified, and he will be glorified in us. So just as we come to prayer, we know, number one, the trials will be with us till Jesus comes, but when Jesus comes, they'll be taken away. Number two, God will sustain us through those trials. And number three, God one day will pay back those who bring the trials to us. It is not ours to worry about that. That's down the line. That's his to do. That's not ours to do. Not even ours to worry about, is it? So it's in light of this, then he comes to the prayer in verses 11 and 12, and the prayer has nothing to do with the trial. And this is what was intriguing to me. So I went back, as we said before, I went back to First Epistle, where in chapter 2, verse 13, he talks about the trials that they had. And when he comes to the prayer at the end of chapter 3, never once again prays that God will take the trials away. We need to reassess our prayer. We just really do. But we then come to chapter 2. It ends with prayer. And we looked at the prayer because, as we saw it last week, things to understand about prayer in verses 16 to 17. And the beautiful fact is, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. What we saw last time, and it's just an exciting, refreshing thought in this passage, in that section in 2 Thessalonians, is that there are two different tenses in this passage, and then one more that is given to us in the book of Revelation we saw last time. The statement that is given here, God loved us, in verse 16, is something which God did as at a point in time. We're going to be celebrating that this week, next Sunday, the next Friday, the next Sunday. He loved us. When did he manifest that love? When he came and died on Calvary for us. And then when he chose us, he manifested that love to us. But in the verse that precedes that, it's interesting because he says he loved us in verse 16. But if you go back with me to the preceding part where he talks about thanksgiving, we should always give thanks, verse 13, to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And we saw that that beloved there is what we call a perfect tense. In other words, something God did in the past and the results continue to the present time. And the results will forever continue. God loved us. God loved me. God loved you. Actually, it says when he chose us, and he chose us before the world was, so God loved me before the world was. Isn't that amazing? He didn't love me at Calvary. He loved me before the world was. He loved me before I was. He loved me before any ancestors of mine, even Adam and Eve were. He loved me. What an amazing thought. And you see, what is interesting is that he continues to manifest the results of that love today. And so that passage of Paul says, how shall he not more, give us all things in Christ? You see that whole idea that he gives us much more. He just keeps pouring it and pouring it and pouring it. All of it, the evidence of a love he gave back then. Then we saw in Revelation chapter 1 where it talks about he loves us and loosed us. Now, in your text, the only way they can translate is he loved us and loosed us. There's no way it says he loves us continuously and he loosed us back then. The loosing on Calvary was a result of a continuous love. God loved me before the world came and the results continue. God loved me when he chose me and when he poured out his love on Calvary. God continuously loves me. I don't care how you want to put it. God is in the business of loving us. Past, present, and continuous result. Any way you want to look at it, his love is there. And we saw, as we looked last week, so the whole evidence of that, God loved us. And notice what happened. He's given us an eternal encouragement, if we will. A comfort, if you will. I'd rather the word encouragement here. And therefore, he prays in light of God's encouragement that he's given, that God might encourage us, verse 17, and strengthen our hearts. Now, you're going to see what happens is the prayer in verse 15 and 16 and 17 is the result of a fact you've got some discouraged people in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he wants to encourage them in verses 16 and 17. I want to remind you that before we go back to the discouragement. Because, you see, that's the whole point of this prayer, and I don't want you to miss the relationship this has to the first part of the passage, which we'll look at in detail this evening. So then we saw that God, the matter of prayer, the prayer is, again, availing ourselves of what is already available to us, okay? It is not God giving us something God hasn't given us. Availing ourselves of what God has already given to us. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 5, God count us worthy. Paul prays that we might be counted worthy. Here he says God has strengthened us. Paul prays that we might be strengthened. You see, the whole point of all of this, we are only coming in prayer to avail ourselves of what is already there and made possible for us. It is not God giving us something new. It's God giving us what is already there for us, and all we have to do is come by prayer and simple faith to avail ourselves of it. So we saw that. We moved back and saw something about ourselves. We looked at this in verses 13 through 15. We should always be giving thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. You know, this is, again, we looked at this last week. God chose me. You know, that statement again reminds you, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And the only reason I was able to make a choice is because he had already made that choice, right? I remember so many years back in Greek class, it was a theology professor teaching it that summer, and we every day we would argue over, he'd draw a line. He said, God's here, you're here, who crossed the line first? I tell you what, it's always true. He crossed the line first. I couldn't cross the line unless he crossed the line to me. It's just how it is. He chose me. There is no thought in all of Scripture that humbles me more and even causes me tears in the fact that God chose me. And then we looked at that passage like last week in Exodus 19. The whole world was his, he says. I could have chosen anybody, but I chose you. That's an amazing thought. We in America, so pompous, so proud. God could have, and I think he is, by the way, choosing other nations now because of what we've done. I think that, and one day they will come as missionaries to us. I'm afraid that's where it is. You know, it was. It used to be Germany. It used to be France where the Bible was and where the Reformation was. And now we're sending missionaries over there. Do you realize that in France alone, years ago, they used to say there were more registered prostitutes in the city of Paris alone than all registered believers in the entire country of France put together? The day will come. The day will come. So as you look at this, the matter, we just need to stop and revel in the fact that somehow God has chosen us. As we look around us, people who drive past us, I think, you know, every day, in fact, coming up here, four names I mentioned is a stop at the stop sign. First two on the first house on the left, Joanna and Gray. Right across the street, Arthur and Margaret. Why God chose you and God chose me and God didn't choose them, I have no idea. See, they could have driven up here a lot closer for them, but God chose me. I don't know why. Why God chose my dad instead of my uncles? Why God chose my mother instead of my aunts? I have no idea. But he did. So he says that. You see, so we understand something about prayer. We understand something about ourselves. And we are only the chosen of God because of his love, not because we did anything. Understand that. He says in Romans 9, it's not because they did anything. It's just because I chose them. That's all. And if God chose to love you, that's all it is. And so he chose us because of his love, which was before the world was ever created, so it had nothing to do with what you and I would ever do. Now, it is in light of that, then he says in verse 15, and we do this to go back, before we go back, so then, brethren, stand firm, and notice, let me go back a bit to verse 13. He says he chose us through sanctification by the Spirit, that's his work, and faith in the truth, that's our work. Okay, now, he does the sanctifying, all we have to do is simply believe the truth, and this is the truth. We'll talk about that in a moment, because that's the whole issue of the passage. You see, when he then prays that we might be strengthened and established, the only way we can be strengthened and established is through this, faith in the truth. That's it. And therefore, he says, so then, in light of this, my brethren, stand firm and hold, you see, to the traditions which were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, the problem we'll go back to, let me take you back, and we are going to do a bit of a Greek lesson for a while, but that's all right. Some of these guys would think it's not Thursday night, it's Sunday night, right? But it's all right. You read what you want to read. See, that's what's nice. I beseech you, brethren, in behalf of two things, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. I just show you something here that... is this on? I'll show you something here that is important, and it is just the reason why I put this stuff up here. And it really is, you know, you can read this in your text, but see this here? This is the article. There's only one article. There's this noun, and there's this noun. When there's only one article with those two nouns, it suggests that they are two aspects of the same occurrence, okay? So the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him are at the same time. They're two different aspects of his coming. Now let me show you what happens, and let me take you to the next verse then as we follow through this thing. The problem that happened with them, and he says, I am surprised. I beseech you therefore, brethren, in behalf of the coming Lord and our gathering together him, which is what we're looking forward to any day now, that you not quickly be shaken from your mind. And here it is, number one, or agitated. Those are the two things. Now, there are three things that cause them this agitation. And by the way, you see this thing, this is important because it is shaken from your mind. We're back to the truth again. See, he's going to say at the end, stand firm in the truth. And I pray that you might be strengthened, how? By faith in the truth. What happened to these people at Thessalonica? Paul had ministered to them, and then somebody came in and started to tell them, it's not like he said, I got to tell you, it's a little bit different. And so what happened is they were shaken from their minds. In other words, they started to think things different than they had when they looked at the Word, and that will happen every time you're taken away from the Word. It will shake you. It will not only that, it'll cause you agitation. I think the only thing I can think of with that thing is, because this is agitation, is not some minor agitation. This is where there's actual weeping, wailing, crying kind of stuff, all right? And he says, the reason why it came to you is because somebody came to you and said, listen, it's through the Spirit. In other words, I have a special revelation from God. God spoke to me, and I have the gift of revelation. See, and therefore, you know what happened? This is what's happening. Paul says, don't believe it. Don't believe it if they even told you they talked to me. You see, I talked to Paul. He was over at our house for dinner one night, and this is what Paul told us to see. Don't believe it, he said. Don't believe it even if they tell you they got a letter from us. Don't believe it. You know, if that be true back then, how much more true now? What caused the agitation, what caused these people to be so disturbed, and therefore for Paul to pray at the end that somehow God would strengthen them and encourage them, is because they listened to somebody who told them something different than the Bible said. Now understand, back then they didn't have the Bible as we had it. They had the testimony of Paul and the apostles. That's what they had. But you see, they went from that. And if that be true back then, how much more is it true right now when we have this book? And I cannot do any more than just continually bring you back. Anything contrary to this book, anything different than this book, don't buy into it. You know, a dear friend, and he is a dear friend of several of us here. He really is strong in the fact that Clinton's the Antichrist. We shared that with you last week. That's amazing stuff. I guess he's more motivated to vote this year. The thing of that kind of stuff, you know, where in the world, huh? Let's just stick with the book. Mussolini's been the Antichrist. Kissinger was the Antichrist. Hitler was the Antichrist. You name it, they've been around. No, just go to the book. We've got all kinds of stuff. We got some special word. We know this. You know, we figured out the date. No, you haven't. Not a chance. So he says, you know, if they say, even if they didn't. Now the problem with it is they thought, because people were telling them this, that here's it, that the day of the Lord is present. Now that's actually the literal translation. That's not what you have in your text, more than likely. But see, what they were afraid of is that the day was already here. And what I want to talk to you about, just about this passage, because it's encouraging to us about what's happening today. Let me just quickly go down to this passage verse by verse with you. That's what they were saying. But now look what he says to them. He says, don't buy this stuff. By the way, you know why I'm having fun with all this up here? Because I just bought this new program. It was cheap. And you know what? I can type the Greek and the English on here. It is that sweet anymore. I don't have to type the Greek. It's already there. The whole thing is so nice. I used to cut and paste for hours to get ready, but now I just sit at the computer and play games for hours. All right, here we go. But notice this. That's why you're going to steal. Let no one deceive you, according to anyway. Now, I don't care what it is, okay? Doesn't matter what it is. That the day of the Lord is present, okay? Because the day of the Lord is not present unless the apostasy comes first, and then the man of lawlessness be revealed. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a while, because what they were concerned about, they thought the day of the Lord had come. The day of the Lord, we anticipate, is the day that will follow after Jesus takes us out. That's why he says, our gathering together unto him. After that happens, the day of the Lord will be here. They thought it was already there. It's not here, friends. What is here today? And I want to talk to you about what's here today, because it's exciting as it denotes what we're doing today. So let's look at what it is. We're going to skip verse 4, and if you will, go down with me to verse 5, and let's see what is going on today, because they said they thought this was happening. And by the way, just one thing here. There are those, by the way, in this thing, they think that this apostasy has to come before the Lord comes. Not true. The apostasy is the first thing that happens after the Lord takes us home. There'll be a major apostasy. There'll be major revelation of man of lawlessness. There'll be people who claim to be believers and they're not at all. And so there will be that. I'm not going to do that. Let's go on. Enough of that. Let's go on quickly. But I want you to see, because there's a refreshing truth in here. So let's go. Verse 5, if you will. Here we are, verse 5. Do you not remember? Now, you know, if we're here, do you not remember that while I was with you, these things I was, and by the way, it's in perfect tense, I was continually saying these things to you. I thought to myself, you know what? Some of us have been believers for years. And we don't even know these things. He taught them these things, and he was only with them a few weeks until he was kicked out of town. I got to tell you, they got some major courses in theology in a hurry. So let's look at this. I mean, we need to dig this. If they got this in the first couple of weeks of their salvation, least we can do is maybe 15 years after we can look at it, right? So here we go. Do you not remember while I was with you, I was continually saying these things. What were you saying? This is what he was saying, and we need to know it today. And now you know what is restraining so that he might be revealed in his own time. By the way, there is a man of lawlessness coming. There is a man who is an emissary of Satan who will come. He will come after we have been raptured out of this world. But he's coming. It's going to be a terrible day on earth. But what we're interested in is what is happening today, because he says, I want you to stop for a while. The day of the Lord is not here. The man of lawlessness is not here. Therefore, the day can't be here, okay? Now, if the man of lawlessness was here, friend, then maybe we would have messed up our theology, but he says it can't be. Let me tell you what's happened. Notice what happens. And I want you to see something very, very important here. See this here? This here, you know what? This is what we call a neuter. In other words, not masculine, it's not feminine, it's somewhere, it's something else, right? You know why? Because the word spirit, which is this word, and we'll do it this way, the word spirit is neuter. It is because the word spirit means air, wind, spirit, see? So whenever it is in the Greek like that, because it's neuter, it must have neuter references like this, see? Now I want you to look at the next verse with me, because watch this, and I just show you something, just for free, right? Just watch it for a moment. This is the very next verse. If I can show you something here, see? Look at the next verse. See this right here? Ah, this is masculine. You know what's interesting? In this verse, it's neuter. In this verse, it's masculine. Now, why? You see, what difference does that make? I will tell you what difference it makes. Go with me. Put something in here. Go with me back to John 14 just for a moment. While I was looking at this before I came up here, Alan said he translated it for me, but John 14, verse 26. I will start in verse 26 of John 14, but the parakletos, the paraclete, the one who's going to come alongside of us, the comforter. You know what? Let me talk about this word for a while, because it's an exciting thing. We talked about this last week. It's made of those two words, to call alongside of. It's the same word again. The word comforter is that, okay? Remember the illustration I used last week and I've used before, because it's just the one that makes it most vivid for me, maybe it will for you. This is a word used an awful lot in different forms in the New Testament, as a verb, as a noun, and so forth. The two words to call alongside of, and I told you my brother was here last Sunday night, and he was a track coach for some 23 years at Biola. So I would go over at times to watch a cross-country meet. And as they would run around the park there in La Mirada, they had to make two loops like that, and they came around the second time after they took off. They came around the last time before they came to the finish line, and they would pass by, and they put ropes up that the runners would run between that nobody could go beyond. But to watch all the coaches come alongside of these runners, as soon as they came up next into this rope like this, and they'd run alongside of them, and you see they would come alongside and call alongside of them. This is not somebody standing from a distance and yelling at you. Do you understand? Wherever this word is, it's somebody coming alongside of you to call out to you. That's a beautiful thought, just to start with that alone, okay? Because Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians about the fact that he says, I treated each one of you in the church as a father does his own children, and then he uses this term. Father's job is not to stand at a distance and yell at his kids, it's to come alongside and call out to them. What is that smile for? Anyhow, call out to them. So you see what happens is sometimes what would happen is as they would come along there, they would call out alongside of them words of encouragement. Many times you hear them, you're doing a good job, your position just right, stay where you are, you're in striking distance, that kind of stuff. Then there were words sometimes where it was exhortation. You're too far back. You need to move up at least five more places before they kick at the end. You'll never make it if you don't. Those are words of exhortation. And then when you saw a guy who actually went and raised, one fellow went in with shin splints to begin with and painful, and he'd wrapped his leg as tightly as he could, and partway through he just couldn't run anymore and had to quit. And he says, "Coach, I can't do it." And you come alongside, and again, it's words of what? Comfort. That's why this word means all three things, depending on the context. It can either be encouragement, exhortation, or comfort. He is not just the comforter. He is the encourager. He is, huh? And so as you look at this, that's what he's called. That's his name. Whether you want to call him the encourager, the comforter, but anyhow, that's what he is. But anyhow, what do you want to see here? Okay, the comfort will come, the Holy Spirit, okay, now. Do some of you in your Bibles, I think if you have an authorized version, it says, which the Father will send. Is that what it is? Which? Huh? Which? Which in the authorized version, right? Because that's how it is, literal. NASB will have whom, because they make it masculine, but it's not masculine, it's neuter. Because it must agree with Spirit, see? It must agree with Spirit, therefore it's translated which, but we know it's the man, and we know the Holy Spirit's a person. But now notice what? Which, neuter, the Father will send in my name. Now he says, that one will teach you all things. You know the word that one? That's masculine. You know what's interesting here? Because the first time they have to use a neuter because the word is neuter. But the next time he refers to him, he uses masculine because he wants to make a point that we know that the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. Does that make sense? Now that's why the Holy Spirit sometimes neuter, sometimes masculine. He is masculine, but because the word is neuter, that's why he's neuter. Now it's interesting here. You say, why that? Because look at here, see? The one verse is neuter, the next verse is masculine. It's got to tell us something. You know what's happening today? The Holy Spirit, and let me tell you how he's doing it, through us, is restraining sinfulness in the world. So he's doing. In fact, you will notice something. Notice what it says here, and I'm in verse 7 now. Notice the mystery of lawlessness is already being worked out. It is. There are those suggesting today that somehow we might bring the kingdom in. We're not going to bring the kingdom in. It's not going to get better down here. Believe me, it's not going to get better down here. You can pray and pray that it will. I'm going to vote for somebody. Hard to figure out this year, but I'm going to vote for somebody. And I'm going to hope, you see, that somehow they can make things a little better, but I tell you, they can't solve the problems. They cannot solve the problems. And one of the major problems today, even for many of us as evangelicals, we must understand what this nation needs is not a new party in office. They need new hearts in the parts of people. They need something to be done by the Spirit of God, changing the lives of people. That is the only thing that will save America. It is the only thing that can save America. The other thing that we vote for, is just a patch-up job on the outside. You must change the inside or it will never work, okay? But I'm going to vote, and I hope it does some good for a while. And you know why? Why do we pray for the peace, it says? So that we might have greater opportunity for the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, why? Why we vote for the policies we do is because we want the greater ability to be able to continue to communicate the gospel here and around the world through the freedom that we have in this nation to do what we do. And that's why we do it. But we understand lawlessness is here and it's not going to go away and it will get worse. But the beautiful thing, the Holy Spirit is in the business today of through the church, see? Only he who is restraining shall restrain until he should become out of the midst. Until the day when we get this fellow that comes. And, by the way, it's interesting, this passage. It talks about the fact that this one who is coming is to be revealed. He's not to come. I mean, it's not that he's going to be born. He's going to be revealed. When the time comes, he will be on earth. And he may be on earth right now. I mean, you might try to identify him. I wouldn't try to identify him. And I don't know when in the world the Lord is coming back. I wouldn't be surprised if he came soon. And, of course, the anticipation for us is to always be ready for the Lord to come back. Right? Even so come, right, Lord Jesus? So the whole point of this passage is beautiful because it says, you know what? They were concerned, but you know why they became concerned? Because they took their eyes off the revealed word and began to listen to people who began to tell them stuff that wasn't out of the word. Quickly, I will run through the rest of the verses, but very, very quickly, only to give you an idea of what is yet to come. And it is yet to come. There is going to be a day, and I don't think it's very far away, but I don't know, and you don't know, but I tell you what, we pray. Then will be revealed the lawless one whom the Lord will slay. You know what? The Holy Spirit, through the church, is withholding sin today. We are. We're the ones who stop it. If the church were not in the world today, I got to tell you, there would be some unbelievable stuff happening. And what's going to happen as soon as we're taken out of the way, the lawless ones will come. And I'll tell you, there's going to be rampant ill all over the world. It's just going to spread and nothing will withhold it. Nothing. So therefore, we have a great role here. Not only a role to save souls. By the way, somebody was talking about all of these evangelical environmentalists and stuff like that. And they said, you know what? This is a disposable world. It is. But we don't burn up, he's going to burn up. Not saying we should go out there and just do it, but, you know, we're so busy trying to solve all these kinds of problems, and, you know, God's going to come one day, and then he's going to wipe the rest of it out, because what happens? He's going to get rid of this one and make another one. Not redoing this one. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But it's interesting here, just by the way, this one has a coming. This is the same word used of Jesus coming, so it's used also of these lawless ones coming. And this lawless one is interesting because Jesus is going to destroy him. Notice, he will slay. Jesus is going to slay this fellow by the word of his mouth. He's going to speak and the guy's going to be gone. Boy, I love that. You know what? He created the world, right? He just spoke and the world was. He's going to speak again and this guy's going to go. So when you think about that, just let's quickly go through this verse because I want you to see something in that regard. Notice, this fellow who is coming, he's going to work according to the power of Satan, of whom the coming is according to the working of Satan. If this is the word we get, this is the English of it, energy, right? Right? The energy of Satan. Satan's going to energize this fellow. And by the way, he's going to have every miraculous deed and every supernatural sign and all kinds of amazement producing miracles. That's what this word is. It's signs that cause amazement. Now, these are not going to be fake. They're going to be for real. God allows Satan certain powers, and Satan will pass those powers on to this one, and he's going to do some major, major miracles. Major miracles. Why? For the whole purpose of deceiving. That's why he does it. Just quickly, go down with me. Next verse, if you will. He's going to do this for the purpose of deceiving, and notice what's happening. He's going to work. He's going to come in every deceit of every kind of deceit that unrighteousness produces. You name it, he'll do it. And he's going to do it to the ones who are continuously perishing. And why will they perish? They will perish. And notice, and this is back to the key thought of this passage, because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. Do you know what saved us? Faith in the truth. Do you know what's going to damn them? The fact that they do not have faith in the truth. Does that make sense? It's just what it is. It's not going to be just because God wants to do this to them. But now notice what happens when, in fact, they do not believe the truth. And these are our neighbors, huh? This is Arthur and Margaret and Joanna and Gray. Do you understand that? This is what it is. This is going to happen to them because they have not received the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And notice what happens. And Satan's going, the miracles are going to come. They're going to say, did you see this stuff? That's why we see people doing these miracles, quote unquote miracles today. I got to tell you, there are going to be some real ones coming. Amazing ones. And people are going to believe it. All kinds of people would believe it. By the way, when I travel, there are two things I hear more of than anything else. One is Willow Creek, if you know what that is. And the other is Wember. They ask questions about that. And I'm watching places, I remember some of these little towns, I remember one way in a small little place in Saskatchewan, wherever in the world that is. I was there, and there, it's just a small town. And Lutheran Church had turned to Wember stuff, the vineyard stuff. They just want anything. Nothing is working, nothing is alive, so therefore let's get something that's alive. You imagine the day when there really will be alive stuff. when Satan will be doing it. And notice then, on account of this, because of this, because Satan is going to do these things, God will send them a supernatural working of error, so that they might believe in the lie. Now, let me put, can I put that previous verse up there again? If I can find the verse. I'll go two back. How about? Notice this. I want you to see something here. Look at this for a while. Notice, this one's going to work according to the energy of Satan, right? Huh? The supernatural working of Satan. Notice what's going to happen. There's going to be a same word. Supernatural working of God. You know what God's going to do? And this is what God does. God doesn't initiate the hardness, but I'll tell you, when man starts going that way, God intensifies what man does. Does that make sense? Just quickly, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this is the passage talking about the sinfulness of man. And it's interesting because they began it. Notice, if you will, verse 18, for the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. I tell you what, evident within them. You know, in John 1, it says he lightens every man coming to the world. Everybody has within them that ability of knowing about God. For God is made evident to them, for since the creation, verse 20, of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became, by the way, that's why we give thanks continually at the very beginning. That's where the downfall is. When we stop to recognize that everything we have is from God, that's where the beginning starts, and we start going down from there. Anyhow, it looks well. But they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, here it is, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. See, they started the process. He just intensified it, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the second time, for this reason, God gave them over, this time to degrading passions. And it prophesies exactly what we have today, and they had it back then. And then verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You know what? When the process begins, God intensifies it, and as they begin to believe the error, God will even create an ability for them even more so to believe it, so that they might believe in the lie, and they will believe in the lie. You know the whole point of this, and just as a moment as we come to prayer, then he comes to the end. And he says, you know what I'm praying for you? I'm praying that you'll be strengthened. I'm praying that your heart will be established in the traditions which you've been taught. You know, the whole problem with you, he says, is if you'd only stopped going away from what I told you to other things, you wouldn't be where you are today. And for us, just a reminder, do you know what? Anytime he wants to come back, he can. And all he does is speak, and the lawless one is gone. That's all he does, speak, and he's gone. So we get all frustrated in prayer. God, what are you doing? God, you've lost control. God, you know. No, hold it. God hasn't lost control. He's in control. And actually, he will be the one who allows this man to be revealed in time. He will be the one who eliminates this man in time. He can do it any time he wishes to do it, see. Therefore, what strength, and let me go back to chapter 1, what strength we have in prayer when we come into prayer understanding, right? Understanding that God allows these trials and causes these trials to come into our life, and they'll happen till Jesus comes, and that he sustains us through these trials for his glory, and that he will take care of those who bring the trials in a future time, so it's not ours to worry about. And in light of that, he comes at you. And so therefore, the confidence when you come to prayer, my, you can pray, you don't even pray about God take the problems away, you just pray that God will powerfully work in us, which is what he does, right? He says, forget about the problems. Let me just talk to you about something. In this day and age, while the problems are here and you're being sustained by God, just pray that God will powerfully use you. That's what chapter 1 is. Chapter 2 is, do you recognize Everybody, people are so concerned about the world and concerned about where it's going and concerned about the evil and concerned about sin and concerned about Satan and concerned about this man of lawlessness. Understand, he's under the control of God. And when Jesus wants to come, all he has to do is walk out there and speak and the man's gone. And even today, the Holy Spirit through us is withholding any power for Satan to do any more than Satan's doing. What a refreshing thought as we come to enter prayer at the end. I pray that your hearts might be strengthened and encouraged. They can be encouraged in a day like this because this is what's going on. It's terrible. It's terrible. But it's not going to get better. It's terrible, but God's in control. It's terrible, and these people around us need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's why we need to come back like Paul and begin to pray and like Jesus and begin to cry over cities. Why? Because you see, if Jesus Christ comes, if the lawless one comes today and we're taken out of here, you see all the less chance that they will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, they only come through the sovereign work of God. But how much more incumbent upon us to reach out in faithfulness to testify? Because there's no way in the world we want people to be subjected to that which they'll be subjected to if, in fact, we're taken out of the way and sin becomes more rampant than it is today. So what a refreshing thing. I pray. Just first of all, establish your heart, he says, verse 15, on the Word. And on the basis of that, I pray that the God of encouragement might grant you encouragement and that he might strengthen your hearts. And so tonight, as we go to prayer, tough times? Oh, yeah. My wife met somebody at the store the other day, and some of you have talked to them. I talked to them the same day again, and the statement was, you know, and they're part of our fellowship here. Statement was, you know, all kinds of things are happening to people that we know and love, and just tough times. And for them it is. Tough times. I'm glad I'm not going through it. And I don't mean it lightly, just as it's a tough time. And we're facing those times today, and we just need to, again, we need to reach out, number one, but we need to pray for them that they will be encouraged and strengthened during this time. Because God is in control. And all he has to do is speak. They'll be healed. Right? All he has to do is speak and they'll be healed. So as we come to this, we just need to know that that's the assurance we come to prayer with. And so do we have requests? And I know we do this evening. You guys have just come back. Tell us how best we pray better. They just came back and your dad was married. And that's not horribly encouraging to you right now. But we've had on the prayer list, how do we best pray? Is there a way? Yes. Either one.
Well, Tara's father just went through a loss of his wife about 6 months ago and has met another woman that he has fallen in love with and is not a believer and comes with a great deal of problems, and we just believe that this is just a comforting that he's using this relationship and that it's just a difficult time, and to see her dad go through this,
I would just ask for prayer for our nails, but now that I quit crying, I would ask for prayer. Her name is Inez, and they were married last night. They're attending. I'm not familiar with the real basis that this church began from, but it's Southwest Community Church out in Rancho Mirage. I've gone to it a couple times with my dad, but one of their pastors married them, and we were so down because there didn't appear to be any requirements for marriage or an understanding of what God intends for marriage. So, you know, that was working in reverse, I thought, for them to really understand who God is. So I have a little bit of concern for where they're worshiping. I'm thankful that my father is trying, that he is in the Word and attending church regularly. I would pray for his growth. I can't even positively know if he's saved. It's a little iffy there. But I would definitely pray that God would use this to assure his salvation and to save Inez as well. They're married now, and so we just move on from here. And I pray for me to have the right heart and the right timing to be able to witness, and just for discernment in that area. So, Bud.
Tonight, your wife is not well. We need to pray.
Appreciate that. Amy is prone to allergies, and we don't know if she's coming down with something. She may have a fever. We don't know yet. And she's just been in bed pretty much all day. Wants to be able to work tomorrow and don't know if she can.
Anyone else? Prayer requests. Yes.
Something I should have brought up in prayer before. I don't know how many of you know, but I'm Jewish, born, you know, saved. And when you talked about how God chose us, it's absolutely amazing. It just hit me tonight. God, he chose me and I'm Jewish. It's awesome. I mean, it's just really awesome because I'm like, well, you know what I mean. But I'm in a family surrounded by Jewish people, except for a stepbrother who also came to know the Lord, okay? So I have this wonderful 85-year-old father whose name is Noah. And we should pray for Noah all the time. We just haven't, and he's agnostic. He's super intelligent. He's just so intelligent that he's too intelligent. He can rationalize religion away, like a lot of Jewish people can. And I can't get through to him. My brother can't get through to him. When my stepbrother's mother was alive, she was the same way. And he lost his wife a couple years ago, and his comfort is, you'd think he was 65. He has different girlfriends, and he just can't, you know, it's hard for him to be alone, and I worry about him, and so anyway, I love your prayers for Noah, my wonderful, wonderful father who acts like he's 65. He's incredible, and I love him dearly. Thank you.
Now, if you can't, well, hold it, Noah. He might live a long time. All right. But, you know, just while we're doing that, I think there are others here, unsaved loved ones, relatives, parents. And we just need to, as we think of others. Paul, sir.
Go ahead, drill up.
For my brother-in-law, his grandmother died this last week. And he wanted to go back there. He really wanted to go back there, but he was having a hard time dealing with it, but just for him.
If I understand right, he's the only relative who won't be able or something like that be there. So let's pray for Sherman at this time. Thank you, Paul. How are you doing? We prayed for Tess this last week, and I understand you took one or two.
I've taken the one. I was going to take the other one today, but it ended up that I think he's placing it as a computer. They download the computer off of close to 3 o'clock, and by the time that
okay, so tomorrow afternoon you'll be taking it. About what time?
Probably around 2:30.
Okay. Now, those two tests done, then what remains for you to do?
After that, I have an oral and practical exam. I have to take both of those. And then if I pass all those, I might have my power plant license. And in another 9 weeks, I've got another written test.
Okay. Well, it was good in prayer meeting the other night that we had Dr. Atkins to try and tell us what was it AP is or something like that. We don't understand what we're talking about, but at least he understood, huh? Yes.
Well, Mom has been sick off and on for a long time here. Allergies, and then now she's got some kind of cold thing that just won't get away. So you can be praying for her. She's going to go to the doctor tomorrow. So.
And while we're at it, a prayer request for your dad, who is where?
I think he's back home now.
Is he back home?
He flew in this afternoon.
Okay.
Got to tag on to, I talked to her mom today, and she was actually at the point of praising the Lord for her allergies and her cold, because she got news from a friend who is her age, and they're retiring. Her name's Carol, who has taken on a basically brain-dead child who can only cry when it's not being held. And this is what she is going to do the rest of her retired years, is hold this child, it's one of her grandchildren. And then how another one of their grandchildren has a rare blood disease. And it was neat talking to her, that she was just saying, we are so fortunate. These little things that are troubling me are nothing. And it was just a neat time of fellowship.
We all need to remember that, huh? Emily's doing well. Anybody? Yes, we're back there. And then after you, Grammar Weaver wants it after you.
Huh? Oh, okay. Well, my tape got finished, and I got copies now. My niece was going to come by this afternoon to pick one up, but she called and they didn't make it. But anyway, I'm praying that if they see it, that they'll receive what I said on there as far as the Lord is concerned. And my nephew, I don't know whether he even wants it or not, but anyway, my family, as they see it, I pray, and other people now. Somebody in my building, a Jewish couple, saw me downstairs yesterday when Ed came, and I said, oh, he's coming to help me copy my tapes. And she said, oh, I'd like to see it. And I said, well, come over one evening and, you know, have a cup of tea. So they may come. So that's one thing I'm praying about. Then Henry and his wife, you know, they've been praying about, is doing very well. That's a praise. And I saw him outside working the other day, and he said, well, see, I'm strong. You know, I made it back. And I said, it's an answer to prayer. And he said, okay. So anyway, I would love to invite them to Easter service. I know he goes to church on Easter Sunday once a year, but his wife goes to the other church up here, not too far from here. So anyway, I don't know if they would come, but appreciate your prayers. The Lord can do it. She's promised she would come with me sometime, so maybe that'll be the day. So those two things are really on my heart right now.
I don't think I need this microphone, but I just wanted to say that Pete Carrill's letter is in the mail, the coach that I wrote to about salvation. And my husband just said, you took longer to write that letter than any letter you've ever written. And I said, I needed to, because I needed a lot of prayer behind it. And it gives the whole message of salvation in the letter. And then I sent My Heart Cries Home also, because the pastor that wrote it, Robert Munger, was David's pastor for a while. So that kind of tied in. So I just would like prayer that he will read it and be saved.
Can I
at the end, today may be the day of salvation.
I want to add something else on my tape, and I taped it yesterday and saw snatches of what I said. I suddenly noticed with horror that at the end she asked me about my family, and I mentioned everybody except my nephew. So I feel really bad about it. So pray that he won't notice it. I mean, I mentioned him a couple times in between, but at the end when she asked for different... I was tired too at the end, you can see that.
For you who don't maybe understand this, since it's NCAA basketball championship now, the Princeton team that beat UCLA, that coach used to have Doris's grandson on his team. He quit the team because the man's language was so strong and violent, whatever. And now is playing for Harvard. He's praying also, but playing for Harvard. And at a recent game, the coach came up after they played Princeton, and he says, can we let bygones be bygones? And so that's the coach she's writing to, who used to be her grandson's coach. And after she saw him, wrote this letter, and just praying that God will use it to bring him to faith in Christ.
God.
Would that we're all that sensitive, right? Huh? Yep. I'm coming.
My sister, Margot, she's having a lot of problems with asthma, and she's been struggling for a couple weeks now, and they took her to Mexico, Tijuana, to admit her in the clinic because she was doing really bad, and so she's coming home tonight, I think. So if you could pray for her that the Lord can touch her body so she can start feeling good. And there's a problem between my brother-in-law and my brother, and I think she feels that the Lord is punishing them for her not being too close to the Lord and for the testimony that's just happening in the family. So, pray for that.
Anyone else? By the way, we haven't